This morning we want to look into the Old Testament. We want to look at, as our title says, the Gospel of the Flood. And some might think, well, now how in the world can the flood be gospel? Well, you remember what gospel means, right? It means good news. And that's exactly what the flood was to Noah and to his family. It was good news to them. But it is also a story that helps us see our own salvation. It's not just a children's story that we tell in their little Bible classes. It's not just one of those things we use from time to time. But it is a story that gives us an illustration of, it is an image of our salvation. The Apostle Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 20, because when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought up safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, or some say in like manner, now saves you. Not as a removal of the dirt of the body from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that the story, the image of Noah and his family being saved in the ark through the flood, is a picture of, or a similitude to, our salvation. There are a lot of these, some refer to them with the term shadows, that we find in the Old Testament scriptures to the things that we have today. There are shadows of the temple, there are shadows of the Christ, and here we have a shadow of salvation. An illustration that helps us better understand how our salvation works. And so we want to consider that this morning. One of the benefits that I have received through the information that is available and the connection we have with so many, and I think part of it's because I'm kind of in that in-between generation. I'm not one of the old preachers that's been around forever, but I'm not one of the new preachers either. So I have a lot of contacts who are older than me, and they used to do lots and lots of charts. And access to a chart is what caused me to take a look at this idea again and consider to do the lesson this morning. I have somewhat recreated that chart here this morning, and there are parts of it that are, well, we'll say they're blued out, because we're going to look at those individual lines later on in other lessons. But if you were paying attention to the announcements earlier, this chart was on the announcements. It was the page that pops up just after you see the building and the welcome and such. So if you've seen that, this is a reproduction of that. If you're interested in looking at all of it, I can get you the original picture I have of the chart. But note what is talked about in this chart. The point that is made is water was involved in the preservation or in the salvation in these various instances. And it's very evident that water was a means of preservation and salvation to the family of Noah. Without the water, there would have been no cleansing of the earth. And so we want to look this morning and consider some things about the flood and then take a look at how that flood gives us some illustration and some points to help us better understand our own salvation. And maybe we can find a way that we can use it to help others understand the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ even today. For it is a very good image. It is a very good illustration. If it wasn't a true story, we might even call it a parable of salvation, because it serves a similar purpose in illustrating salvation to us. So let's consider just a little bit the flood and the things associated with it. When we look at the flood, we recognize, according to the scriptures that are there for us, that the world was filled with wickedness. It was exceedingly wicked. If we go all the way back to verse 5, I think I have just Genesis 6 here, but Genesis 6 and verse 5 is where we begin. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him in his heart. When you think about what Moses records for us there about the attitude of the people. Every thought was only evil continually. That's a lot of qualifications that talk about a broad spectrum. That just pretty much says there were no good things on the earth at all. Nothing good. And then we read that next verse, and it caused God to regret that he had made man. What in the world would it take for God to regret something that he had done? How bad does it have to be for God to look and say, I'm done with this? Well, it tells us there was corruption and violence everywhere. Their thoughts were evil constantly. And one of the questions that always comes to mind when I read that particular passage is, are we really that much better off? When we look at the world around us, could we not honestly say our world is filled with corruption and evil? That the attitude, we would could say at least the attitude of the majority of people that we seem to see in the world today is wicked. They're seeking destruction. They're seeking to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Even those that are religious in many ways are trying to satisfy fleshly desires because even their religion is about making them feel better. While we might look at that and say, well, there's some good in that. At least they believe in God. But do they? Do they really believe in the God of the Bible? And sometimes we even look at ourselves and may have to wonder, am I as good as I think I am? The world had gotten to such an extent that God was done with it. I've had enough. It's time to do something about it. And so he decided to destroy the world with a flood. But there was one bright light in the midst of all that darkness. Noah. We read in verse 8 and 9, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Up until that point, as far as I know, there's only one other person about which that was said, and that was Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. That was so much the character of Enoch that that's pretty much all that's said about him in all of the Scriptures. The same is said of Noah. Noah walked with God. Now, we have other examples throughout the Old and New Testament that have the same thing said about them. But Noah stood as a light in the midst of that dark world. Imagine how obvious Noah would have been in the midst of that world. I mean, just look. When you go out at night, wait till one of the times when we don't have clouds all over the place, but you go out at night, and those bright spots up there, in the middle of darkness, they're easy to pick out, aren't they? In fact, they're so easy to pick out that we can tell whether that's one that has been in that spot for a long time, or they can tell whether that's a planet reflecting, or that's a star that's actually sending out the light. Noah was the only light in the midst of a dark world. He would have been obvious. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We need to note that Noah remained pure despite the influence of those that were around him. It seems from the description that's given of Noah here that he loved God more than he even loved himself. Wonder what the effect of his ark as he began to build it might have been on the average neighbor. What they might have said. How they might have reacted to this man building this great, large vessel. Well, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. I suspect that some of Noah's neighbors were of that sort. Noah, you're crazy. What's the purpose of all this? Things aren't going to change. It's always been this way. What do you mean? Rain? Water's not going to fall from the sky. The water comes up and moistens the earth from beneath. Peter says they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through the water by the Word of God. In Noah's day, these people had forgotten that it was God who created the earth. It was God who gave them all these things. And therefore, it is God who could take it away. In fact, he continues that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. What Peter's saying here is the people in my day and the people that are to come up after us in the latter days, which would be our days, they tell us that nothing's going to change. Everything's like it's always been. It's going to just continue on like it has. Now, I'll admit, a lot of those that tell us that in our day are telling us it's just going to continue on like it has until it destroys itself because we're destroying everything and it's not going to be able to continue. But what they're forgetting is God's already destroyed the world once because of wickedness and evil. Our wickedness and evil cannot continue. It will end. And God's proven that with the flood. Demonstrated it very clearly. But you know, if we preach with the same kind of courage that Noah preached, we're going to stand out as well. Paul tells us as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But in spite of all that, Noah was perfect in his generations. Consider how hard it would have been for Noah to keep his family faithful in that world of wickedness. We don't have to think very hard. We know how hard it is for us to keep our family faithful, for us to keep ourselves faithful in this world of wickedness. We're beset on every side. But evidently Noah was a good example to his family. That's the only way he could have kept them with him and kept them in such a manner that God would save them as well as him. A consistent example, balanced reasoning, patient endurance in trial, and firm in his discipline. Obviously, Noah's family saw that for Noah, God came first. Because God came first, Noah found grace. Unmerited favor. Unearned blessing. And we'll note here, and we'll talk a little later about it as well, God's part of salvation. God's activity in salvation is grace. Noah needed grace. You see, the operation of grace was in place from the very beginning, and we see it here in the story of Noah and the flood. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and because of that, God said, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come in the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And as we read in verse 22, Noah did all that God commanded him. God gave a covenant to Noah. God gave Noah warning, gave him instruction on what it was going to take in order for him and his family to be saved. But it was Noah's action and obedience that built the ark. 120 years thereabout he worked to build that ark. Imagine the faith that it took to keep building that long. Had over 101 square feet of floor space. 1.5 million cubic feet. Enough room to fill 622 boxcars for a railroad. would make a train 2.25 miles long. Had room for over 1,000 10x10 stalls. I didn't go look up statistics and stuff, but based on my experience, most bedrooms are somewhere between 8 and 9 by 10 or 12. So imagine a place big enough to have 1,000 of those. I suspect if we looked at these, they're probably about 8 by 8. Something along those lines. 1,000 of those. I don't know whether he had stalls completely throughout the ark or not, but we're describing the size. Immense. And another thing that we sometimes don't always talk about with the ark, most of the little toys that we have for the ark are shaped like a boat, you know, with a little house sitting on top on the deck. But that's not the way the ark is described. The ark was a big old box. A big, huge, gopher wood box. I understand that's some kind of Asian white oak that's light and fibrous, and it was filled within and without with pitch. It was designed to float. And that's it. A better image of the ark would be the barges that you see being pushed by river boats. Just a big rectangle. It didn't have a steering wheel. Didn't have tiller, that's what they call them. It didn't have a tiller. It didn't have a propeller. There was no way to steer it, no way to guide it, no way to make it go anywhere. All you could do is get in it and wait. Talk about faith in building the thing. What about the faith to climb in that thing? But Noah did it. He built it exactly like God instructed him to do. And as a result, he and his family were saved. And they were saved by water. I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Continue reading in Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8. You can see that story and how it unfolds. Then in Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, we read, I establish my covenant with you, talking to Noah, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. It's been many a time I've been excited to see that rainbow up in the sky. Because it reminds me God's not going to flood the world with water again. But note how that's worded here. God says it is a reminder for him. He said when he sees the bow in the cloud, it will remind him of what he has promised through Noah for all the earth. The very thing that saved Noah and his family destroyed the world. And it would have been impossible for Noah and his family to be saved even if they had built and climbed into the ark with all the animals if the floodwaters had not come. For it was the waters of the flood that removed the wickedness from the world. And I can't make that point too strongly. Without the water, Noah and his family would have still been in the midst of evil and wickedness. And I say it because there's some folks that say, well, now Noah was saved by the ark. Yes, he was. But if the water hadn't come and destroyed the wickedness, he would have still been in the middle of it. God kept his promise. Noah kept the covenant and he and his family were saved as a result of both doing their part. Some have asked me, how in the world does this flood have anything to do with the gospel? Well, the flood is the story of salvation of man. Let's consider the similarities. Of course, Peter tells us that it is the gospel. Peter tells us that the image of Noah in the flood is a similitude, a likeness of our own salvation. In verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice when Peter tells us that this is a like manner or a similitude or corresponds, he talks about both the ark and the water. And he tells us in the same manner, baptism saves us today through the resurrection of Christ. When we look at the salvation of Noah and his family, and we touched on these things as we were looking at the story of the flood, we find 3 things that stand out about the salvation of Noah. And the first is the grace of God. It was the grace of God that made available salvation to Noah. If God had not warned him, Noah would have been destroyed in the flood. If God had looked out and said, this world is full of wickedness, it's terrible, I'm done with it, I've had all I can stand, I'm going to wipe it out. Even if he looked down and saw Noah, well, there's one bright guy down there. There's one guy that's right, but he's probably, we got to just wipe it all out. If he hadn't have called up Noah and said, Noah, I want to help you, Noah would have been lost just like everybody else. He would have been destroyed in the flood. And God could have started right over, created man again, created a whole new world, started all over from nothing, and had the world. He had the power to do that. But he chose to reward Noah for his righteousness, to preserve him and his family. He said, this man is righteous, and if I get rid of all the wickedness, this man can start the world again in righteousness. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and because of that, God warned him. But we also see that Noah's faith was instrumental in his salvation. When God warned Noah, Noah took action because he believed God. He trusted that God was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Without the faith of Noah, if Noah had not believed God, he would have been lost. Now let me ask you, we got 2 things there. We said there's 3. We'll look at the third one in just a moment. Which one of those 2 saved Noah? Was Noah saved because God warned him? Or was Noah saved because he believed God warned him? You can't separate them, can you? Without God's warning, there'd have been nothing to believe. And without belief, the warning wouldn't have been any good. It takes both faith and grace. Now that that's established, the third is the obedience. Without obedience, Noah would not have been saved. Who built the ark? Who built the ark? Noah did. He may have had some help from his sons. I know if I was having to build up that big of a boat, I'd want some help. And if I had three grown sons, I'd have been doing everything I could to get them helping, because I'd remind them, if you don't get this built, you don't get on it. I mean, I'm thinking in human terms there, but still. But Noah built the ark. He built it just like God said, build it. I don't know how a gopher wood was to find in those days in the area where he lived. It may have been just growing around. It may have grew like poke salad. I'm pretty sure it was more plenteous than burdock trees are. He built the ark. And then he stood out there and said, all right, that's going to save us. That ark's going to take care of us. It's going to get us out of this wicked world and take us into a fresh, clean, new world. And just stood there waiting, right? No. He kept working. He continued in his obedience. You see, it was obedience that perpetuated his salvation. It was obedience that brought him through the destruction that allowed him to be saved. Because he didn't just build the ark, he got on the ark. I never have spent a whole lot of time on water. I'm not scared of it, but I'm just not comfortable out there. I like terra firma, and the firmer the better. I like dry land, even if it's a little squishy because it's been raining. Because I got more control there. I'm pretty sure that that feeling in me would have given me some reservations about climbing in this big old box that I couldn't have any control over whatsoever. One of the main things that has kept me from ever flying is I don't have control over what I'm traveling in. That's why I drive. I got some sort of control. I think I'm in charge. Noah got in this box knowing that he couldn't do anything about what was going to happen. Would it float? I mean, that's a lot of weight in the boat itself. And I'm pretty sure he didn't study float dynamics in high school. But he did. His faith caused him to obey. He got in the ark. He did everything God told him to do. And the very things that saved Noah condemned the rest of the world. Nobody else got in that ark. Now, I know if you watched the movie about Noah, there was people banging on the tires, let me in. When the flood started coming up, I don't know whether that's happening or not. There's a little bit of poetic license there from Hollywood involved. Noah and his family, eight people, were saved because Noah had faith. And he had sufficient faith to cause him to take action. We are reminded that this world is coming to an end. And the very action that will save me is going to condemn others. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And we read about heaven later on, outside, or the holy city anyway, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Sounds a lot like the people in the days of Noah, wasn't it? They thought were only evil continually. They were outside the ark, and they perished in the flood. And those who are outside the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ will perish today. It is the grace of God that warns us and informs us about salvation. You might say it activates and validates the process by which we can be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And the gift of God that it is referencing the grace, not necessarily the faith. The grace of God brought us salvation. I really think it's talking about the salvation itself. But it is through the grace of God that we have this gift of salvation. He told us what it takes to be saved. He sent us the means by. We don't even have to build our own ark. Salvation is made available by sending Jesus to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Think about that. We didn't build our own ark. God did. Through the Holy Spirit-inspired word, God has revealed to us exactly what it takes to be saved. And our faith, just like the faith of Noah, motivates the process of salvation. It gets us going. It impresses upon us the need to pay attention to what was said and take action. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If you want salvation, you have to believe that God has provided it. And James tells us, you see, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Salvation is for the believer. The believer who takes action, you see, it is obedience. Just like in the days of Noah. It is obedience that allows us to take advantage of the salvation of God. And it's not just the initial obedience of confessing Jesus and being buried in baptism for the remission of our sins, letting the water wash away the wickedness, because God said it would. It is continuing to obey. It's getting in the ark. Making Christ a part of our life. It's living righteousness. In Hebrews 5, we read, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's obedience there twice. One, Jesus obeyed and thereby provided for us the means by which we could be saved. And second, his example of obedience calls us to obey. And those who obey him can know this salvation. If we try to take away any one of those three, grace, faith, or obedience, salvation will fail. Just like Noah's salvation would have failed if any one of those three had been removed in the days of the flood. One of the questions that pops up sometimes, and we're just going to touch on it briefly, has to do with ignorance. What about those that don't know about salvation? Well, we could go over to where Paul tells us that salvation has been available to all men, that it's been revealed to everyone. But let's go back and look at the flood. Does it say anywhere in there that God delivered the message of building the ark and getting in the ark for salvation to anybody other than Noah? Now, we do know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It seems he proclaimed this message to others. It was made available to them. But look what it says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23. God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. Maybe it's not a pleasant thought, but did Noah and his family pick up any babies to carry them into the ark with them? No. Did those babies know what was going on? Not any more than a baby today does. Ignorance didn't save anybody. Now, we have comfort in Scripture where we're told that babies who are not capable of understanding, those who can't know, can't take advantage, God has mercy on them. But that doesn't apply to any of us. God destroyed the ignorant along with the knowledgeable. The people that heard Moses speak and said, I'm not going to have anything to do with it, and the people that may not have ever seen Moses, the people that heard Noah speak and said, I'm not going to have anything to do with it, and the people that may have never even heard of Noah, died in the flood because they had turned their backs on righteousness. They were thinking only evil continually. Ignorance is not an excuse for not taking advantage of salvation. God will hold each one accountable for their deeds. God has made salvation available. He has proclaimed the word of salvation through Jesus Christ to all of mankind. And it has been left up to us to take advantage. And we said we were going to get back to that chart just a little bit. I want us to remember that it was water that saved and water that destroyed. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would Peter say not as a removal of dirt from the body? Because he knew those people would understand water involved in baptism. They knew what he was talking about. Water saved. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. You can't be baptized without water. Those who do not believe will be condemned. The flood, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, is proof that God will punish man for his wickedness. They deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. God promised Noah he would never destroy the world with water again. But he also promised everyone that he would destroy the world by fire. And at the end of this world, each and every one would be held accountable for their deeds. The righteous would receive resurrection to eternal life. And the wicked would receive resurrection to eternal death. Note, top and the bottom of this chart. Water involved in salvation. You cannot be saved without water. And the flood is one of the places that proves that to us. But it is a part of God's plan. Without it, no one will be saved. Not because water is in and of itself some special element, but because God said that's where salvation is. Now
God said, Noah, you'll be saved by the flood that destroys the world if you do what I tell you. And Noah did it. And it tells us the same thing. You will be saved by the waters of baptism if you'll do what I tell you. That's a question for each of us here this morning. With all of us being a part of the body of Christ is, are we still doing? Are we still in the ark? Are we living the life that Christ would have us to live? If you look this morning and find you're not, it's time to correct. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. If we can assist in you getting right with God, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing.